Would you please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to begin reading with verse 13 and read on down through verse 23. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. And if you're kind of sitting out there, you're not sure about this whole Christianity thing, and you're just coming in here today to get a feel for what goes on here, I hope that you heard our heart in that last song. You may be thinking to yourself, my life's a wreck. These people obviously must have all their lives figured out and everything sorted out. What we're saying right now as we sing together is that we deserve to be in hell right now, but Jesus paid it all. And we're here to announce, guess what? Jesus isn't dead anymore. And so we invite you to turn with us to hear what Jesus has to say to us this morning in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. Would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' But he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Let's pray. Holy Father, we stand here right now having read your word. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would be here among us. Father, we pray that we would hear from our Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask this morning as we even begin this time that your Spirit would prompt us to ask that very same question: who do we say that he is? And Father, we pray you would point us to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, ordinarily, I would probably discipline my children for making fun of the names of foreign kids. But there's one time I didn't do it. I was sitting around with my two oldest boys, and I had some paperwork there, and they said, "Daddy, what does that say?" And I read out two names. I said, "It says Maxim Gennadievich Rostorotsky, and it says Sergei Vladimirovich Gorbunkov." And they both started giggling and laughing, and laughed and laughed, and they said to one another, "Gorbunkov," and they're making fun of this name. I didn't correct them, because those names used to be their names. They were adopted at the age of one from a Russian orphanage, and those were their names given to them by a birth mother, names that had long been forgotten in their minds. They were names that were changed legally in a courtroom somewhere across the seas when their mother and I stood up and said, "We wish to rename them Benjamin Jacob Moore and Timothy Russell Moore." And when that judge said, "All right, these names are changed," when that birth certificate was altered, when we had all of the legal paperwork done, they had absolutely no idea that they had new names. If you had walked into that orphanage and hollered out, "Timothy," no one would have turned around. "Benjamin," no one would have looked your way. They were names that were new. They were names that belonged to them. And now their old names seem unfamiliar to them. They seem strange to them. They seem almost like the names of someone else because they are. You know, we tend to think that names are something rather insignificant. Names tend to move in and out of fashion. And so you will have names that for a while are very popular, and then they stop being popular, and then they come back in. Very rarely do you have a Tiffany on the shut-in list. But one day you will. Very rarely do you have a Mildred in the baby's nursery class. But one day you will. And we tend to see these names as simply being identifiers. But in the Scripture, a name means much more than that. In the Scripture, a name tells you very much who you are. A name tells you where you fit into a story. And the Bible understands that someone's name is very much indicative of where he belongs, of how she fits, of where they are. And that's exactly what is happening when Jesus takes his disciples here to Caesarea Philippi. And he tells them that this kingdom that they've been talking about, this kingdom that he's told them stories about, he shows them here that if you're going to be able to see the kingdom, if you're going to be able to perceive the kingdom, it has to come through naming names, through finding out where you fit through a name. As a matter of fact, it's significant here that Matthew tells us that Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, because this was a place that was named when Caesar gave this land to Herod the Great. He gave it to his son Philip. And what Philip decided to do was to name this place Caesarea after Caesar, after the ruler, and after himself. He's going to merge his name with the ruler, and then his name is going to be permanent because it's attached to this piece of ground. But Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he says nothing about Caesar, nothing about Philip. Instead, he asks two very significant questions. And I want to call our attention to that this morning. Notice, first of all, that we see the kingdom of God when we name Jesus. Look at what happens. Jesus takes these disciples to this very pagan place. Probably would have been quiet, probably would have been away from the tumult of everything else that is going on. And Jesus turns and asks them a very pointed question. Who do you say that I am? But before he asks it that way, he asks it generally, who do people say that I am? When you're listening to people talk out there and they're talking about me, what do they say? What have you heard in the marketplace? What have you heard on the street corner? What are people whispering around behind my back? You know, it's kind of scary to think about what people say about you when you're not there to hear it. Very few of us actually want to experience that. Jesus does. Jesus says, who do they say that I am? And Peter comes forward along with the other disciples, and they start having a kind of focus group here. Well, some say John the Baptist, that John the Baptist is back from the dead. Some say Elijah, that Elijah the prophet is here. Some say Jeremiah, and they start going through all of these different answers. These are answers according to the flesh. This is a very easy question to answer, because there's nothing personally at stake. All the disciples have to do is to give him intelligence, is to give him the things that they've heard. Well, some people say this, and some people say that, and some people say this. And what they are looking for is all the ways that people are looking at Jesus and saying, it seems to me that he's like John the Baptist because of what he's preaching. It seems to me that he's like Jeremiah because of what he's teaching. It seems to me that he's like Elijah because of the presence of the Spirit. This is the way that people are looking around, and according to what they can see, according to their eyes, according to their observation, they are naming Jesus. They are fitting him into a category that makes sense to them. Every one of us in this room has done this. Every one of us has looked at the activity of Jesus and we've tried to fit Jesus in to where we think by the way we can see of what he's doing. He fits an emotional need, or he fits a political program, or he fits a family tradition. And we have this observation of what we can see about Jesus and we speak it. The disciples stand and say, this is what people are saying. This is how they're identifying you. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus presses them a little bit further and he turns and says in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Now we tend to, when we think about this passage, think that Jesus is just talking to Peter. Who do you say that I am? In reality, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. We have every reason to believe that they're peppering back and forth all kinds of answers. And Jesus says, who do y'all say that I am? I'm from Mississippi. That makes sense to me. If it doesn't to you, who do y'all say that I am? And Peter stands up for the disciples. He stands up and answers. He names Jesus, but he names Jesus in a different way. He names Jesus through the Spirit. He says, you are the Christ. This isn't just Jesus' last name. This is a title. He says, you are the King anointed with the Spirit. You are the one that we have been waiting for, the one who has been prophesied for thousands of years. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That doesn't seem to be the case. You wouldn't be able to sit there and look at Jesus and say, from the way that I'm observing things, it appears that you are the Messiah. That's the reason all the religious leaders are standing back and saying, this guy's a cult leader. This guy isn't the Messiah. This guy has no power. This guy has no glory. This guy has no regal authority. But Peter stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He must have had a lump in his throat as he's saying this. He was probably sweating as he said this. This sounds almost blasphemous to say. It sounds crazy. But Jesus turns around and says, blessed are you. Another word that we don't really get because we use that word blessed in such a light way. How you doing? Well, I'm blessed. Well, bless your heart. But blessed here has everything to do with inheritance. It is language that the Bible uses of someone who receives the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus turns and says to Peter, you are blessed, Peter, and the reason you are blessed is because you did not figure this out. You did not put the dots together. You instead have received something. My Father has revealed this to you. It isn't flesh and blood. My Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, and you are then able to see this is the Christ. There are some of you in this room right now. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you've been here for several weeks or several months or maybe even for several years. And maybe when you arrived here, you were really skeptical about this whole thing. But suddenly, slowly, 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 it's starting to make sense to you. And you're starting to wish it were true. And you're starting to wonder, you know, it seems to me as though maybe there's something to Jesus. It seems to me as though maybe Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Jesus says, you are not figuring that out on your own. There is someone who is showing that to you. There is someone who is speaking to you. There is someone who is inviting you. And if you hear this Spirit, if you hear this voice, if you follow this voice, you will be blessed. You are naming and identifying Jesus for who he is through the Spirit of God. But it's not just the naming of Jesus. Notice also here that we see the kingdom of God when Jesus names us. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John. That's his identity. You're named in this world after your father, in the same way we are. Your last name is that of your father. If you're married, it's the name of your husband, which is the name of your husband's father. He speaks to him and says, Simon, son of John, his pattern of life, his family inheritance. He speaks to him exactly the way everyone would have spoken of him, exactly the reverse of the way Peter had just addressed him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Simon, son of John. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then he turns around and does something that seems absolutely crazy. Jesus turns around and says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Now, one of the difficult things in my life right now in the 3 or 4 weeks that we've been at Highview is learning names. And I am not good at it. I am very, very poor at it, as a matter of fact. And so for the last couple weeks, I've been doing a lot of, hey, brother. But one of the things I have never thought to do is just to name people. I don't have to learn your name because you look like a Johnny to me. You look like a Melba to me. I don't do that. I don't have any authority to do that. And if I did it, it would seem insane. But Jesus does this. Jesus comes along with this kind of authority to rename this man Simon. He says to him, you are Peter. He names him after a rock, a small stone. He says, and upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Now, some of us are a little bit scared of this passage because of some of the ways that some of our friends have misinterpreted it. And so we're afraid if you spend too much time with this, you're going to wind up kissing somebody's ring. But that's not what's happening here. We don't have to be afraid of this. What does Jesus do? He says, because the Spirit is speaking through you, what I am going to do is I am building and establishing a church, and I am building it, he says, on a foundation. What Paul will tell us is a rock foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus is speaking and saying to Peter, I am going to give to you, not to you personally, I'm going to give to the church that you're representing here the keys of the kingdom. And what does that mean? He says it means that whatever you do, whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. How? If you are being directed by the Spirit. If, as the church is speaking through the scriptures that are breathed out by these apostles and prophets, when the church says to a repentant sinner, you are forgiven, we have the authority to say that. When the church is saying to an unrepentant sinner, you need to repent, we have the authority to say that. Not because we in and of ourselves have that authority, but because the Word of God has that authority, and Jesus has given this Word to us. He says, Peter, you are a little bitty stone, a little bitty rock. And he uses another word that pictures a great big stone, a great big boulder. And he says, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And the stunning thing here is that Peter doesn't look like a rock. Peter is probably standing there trembling. And later on, Peter, when you get to the cross, is going to run away. He's going to cut and run from the disciples. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is doing exactly what he has always done. Jesus is giving a new name. A name that seems ridiculous, and then he is going to make it true. Your name is Abram. I'm going to rename you Abraham, father of many nations, to a man who is elderly with a barren wife. But God makes that name true. I'm going to name you Israel, one who struggles with God and wins. And this guy is saying, it doesn't look like I win because I'm limping away. But God makes it true. He says, Peter, I am going to make you into a rock. I am going to make and to build a church, and I am going to build such a mighty church that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. That is the issue. He says, you are Peter, and I'm going to build a church. But notice what Jesus does. He doesn't just name Peter according to the Spirit. He also turns around and names Peter according to his flesh. Look what happens. As soon as this remarkable interview is over, they walk away, and Jesus is teaching and showing his disciples that he will be crucified. He is showing them the gospel. And what's Peter's reaction to the gospel? Peter turns around and gets him privately and has an intervention with him. And he says, Lord, that is never going to happen. Nobody is going to arrest you. Nobody is going to beat you. Nobody is going to execute you. I'm going to make sure that that happens. And that probably felt to Peter like bravery. That probably felt like to Peter like loyalty. But Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter, in his flesh, is asking Jesus to do the very same thing that Satan had asked him to do. Try to get your kingdom apart from the cross. Peter is not recognizing that he is a sinner who needs the blood of Christ shed for him. He is speaking here in a way that is foolish. He is speaking here in a way that is satanic. He is speaking in a way that does not see the need for the judgment of sin. Some of y'all may be in the exact same situation this morning. You may be in here speaking Jesus, Jesus, Jesus 5 minutes after you gossip bitterly about other members of this congregation. Some of you may be here this morning hours after you have screamed at your family members. Some of you may be in here this morning just a matter of days or hours after you have downloaded internet pornography. Some of you may be expecting Jesus to serve as some type of a figure for you apart from dealing with sin. Jesus identifies this as Satan. He speaks and says, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. There must be a cross because you are a sinner. There must be a cross because I must overcome Satan. And then he turns around and says to Peter, get behind me. You are a hindrance. That word is stumbling stone. Jesus says, little rock, I'm going to make you and the church into a big rock. And look what you're doing right now. You are a rock in my way. You are a hindrance before me. Get out of the way, Satan. You are stumbling in front of me. He says instead that Peter must set his mind on the things of God. And what are the things of God? The things of God have to do with a crucified and resurrected Jesus. He says to Peter, who do you think you are? That's the question for you and for me. Who am I, Jesus says. And who do you think you are, Jesus says. There are some of you in this room right now who are trying to make a name for yourselves. You may not be trying to be famous, but you may be a teenager or a young adult trying to make sure nobody confuses you with your parents. And you'll pierce yourself, you'll give opinions that are different than your parents, you'll do whatever it takes to make your own name. Some of you are trying to make a name for yourself in your careers and in your businesses. Some of you are trying to make a name for yourself in your families. For some of you, this is the consuming passion of your life. What Jesus is saying is that unless you first identify Jesus, unless you first name Jesus, unless you first figure out who he is, you will never figure out who you are. You will never see yourself until you see him. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says. You are Peter, and I am making a reality that Jesus does in such an invisible kind of a way. We don't see it until the very end of this story, when there is a city, a rock-solid foundation city that comes down out of the heavens, John says, and there are foundation stones in that city, and they have names, and one of those names is Peter. Why? Because Jesus loves his church. Jesus doesn't give up on his church, and Jesus, through the Spirit, shows us who we are. There are some of you in this room, perhaps, who don't know Jesus. Some of you who have never, through the Spirit, cried out to Jesus. Some of you who are trying to make it through life without dealing with the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. That is hopeless. I challenge you this morning to sit here in this place this morning and cry out exactly what Peter cried out through the Spirit. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Have mercy upon me. And I guarantee you, he will. But you have to do that through the Spirit, because there will be a day when you will say those words. There will be a day when you will see him and you will be able to see with your eyes that he is the King. You will be able to hear with your ears that he is the emperor of this universe. And you will be forced to bow down on your knees, and you will be forced to mouth out the words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But it will be too late. Who am I? He says. There are others of you, though. You know Jesus. You follow Jesus. But you don't know who you are. You don't see and you don't know that in Christ, he has given you a new name. He has given you a name, the scripture says, that is a secret, that you do not know how that matches up with your life until the very end. It would make absolutely no sense to you right now, but it will one day, because God is preparing and moving you toward a purpose that even the gates of hell cannot undo. So why are you so worried? Why are you so anxious? Why are you grasping for things? Turn around instead and ask just two questions. Who is he? And who do I think I am? Like every head bowed and every eye closed,